We come now to message 6, the last in this series of living in and with the Divine Trinity. And this is message 3 in the group of living with the Divine Trinity, experiencing and enjoying the Divine Trinity in full. In our ordinary conversation or fellowship or prophesying or speaking, we may use the term the triune God and the divine Trinity as being the same. And in an overall general sense, they are. We're not mistaken when we speak of the Divine Trinity or the Triune God. But there are times, and this is one of them, when we need to make a distinction based on the revealed truth. And so we begin this message with this distinction. The Triune God, those words, the Triune God, mainly refer to God's person, to the Godhead. The triune God is God in the Godhead and as the Godhead. Then the expression, the divine Trinity, actually mainly refers to an attribute of God, the attribute of being triune, small t, and that attribute of being the divine Trinity is manifested mainly throughout the New Testament in God being processed and consummated to become the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit, the divine Trinity operating in us. And maybe this might help us in our understanding. Let's say there's a man here or a woman here, and the characteristic of that person is faithful. You would say he or she is faithful. But if you would go further with someone you really know, you might say, this person, in his or her very being, is faithfulness. So faithfulness would refer to the person, and faithful is referring to a characteristic, a virtue of that person, lived out. And then we need to see two other things. Then we'll go on directly into the outline, which I'll read through and then focus on certain crucial matters in each section. And that is, in the divine dispensing, God's desire to work himself into us, to constitute us with his life and nature, is carried out by the divine Trinity, the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. And for those who may need to pursue this or are just interested in this, we also need to realize that the whole Bible as a whole is constructed with the divine Trinity. And every portion, every verse in the New Testament referring to God or to the Father or the Son or the Spirit is referring to the dispensing, the experience. And so now we are considering living with the Divine Trinity. In messages 2 and 3, we considered living in the Divine Trinity. For example, John 15, the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Abide in me means we are living in the Divine Trinity. And I will abide in you. This is the Divine Trinity in Christ as the Spirit living in us. Then in message 5, we considered God operating in us based upon Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God is operating in us. And by his operating in us, he is enabling us to do his will. He gives us the ability to carry out his will. Now we come to what we're considering, the experiencing and enjoying of the triune God in full. And by saying in full, we're referring to the most complete unveiling and revelation of this in the entire Bible. It's the highest, fullest, deepest, richest, most profound revelation concerning the Divine Trinity. And we want to experience the Divine Trinity in full. And we want to enjoy the Divine Trinity in full. So this is mainly a reminder to most of you, but it may be something new to some. There's an important distinction in our life as believers in Christ between experiencing and enjoying. Experiencing the Divine Trinity is a matter entirely in our regenerated spirit, the mingled spirit. Anything we feel we are experiencing because we have a feeling about it, we're in the mood, that we're kind of inspired and stirred up, or we have a concept, we may call it experience, but it's not. Experience is always in the mingled spirit. We are one spirit with the Lord. But enjoying is not primarily with our spirit, it's with our soul as an organ. Not our soul life, not the self, of course, but our soul as a functioning organ. And the soul, as such an organ, has two main functions. The first is, it's the organ of expressing the Christ who is dwelling within us. This is why we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to be transformed into the same image of the resurrected Christ from glory to glory, so that the Christ who is in our spirit may be expressed through our soul. But the soul has a second very important function, and this has much to do with us in this age and whether or not we will be part of the bride when he comes to rapture her, whether or not we will be co-kings with Christ during the millennium. So the soul is the organ of enjoyment. And when we speak of the soul life, of losing our soul life or denying our soul life, that is the soul life, the life of the soul, seeking and pursuing things in the world, in the flesh, that bring joy to the self and to the soul. That is not what we're talking about. And the Lord made it very clear in Matthew 16 that if anyone wants to follow him, he must take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him, and then be willing to lose the soul life, that is, to lose the natural, fallen self-enjoyment for the Lord's sake. We are not, flagellating ourselves, making ourselves feel bad as a way of repenting. That's a religious asceticism. Rather, we are following the Lord at whatever the cost is. It's for his sake. And then also Mark mentions, for the sake of the gospel. And those who live this way, experiencing Christ in the mingled spirit, experiencing the divine Trinity by being one spirit with the Lord, and follow the Lord out of love, out of faithfulness at any cost, when the Lord comes, the soul that has been suffering for the Lord's sake is now saved from that. And the Lord says, enter into the joy of your master. And so we need to be clear that we're talking about both experiencing and enjoying the divine Trinity in full. Now, this outline is 3 pages. It actually, and maybe will be in the near future, it'll become 3 conference messages. One on Roman numeral 1, Matthew 28:19, message 2, on 2 Corinthians 13:14, message 3, on Revelation 1:4-5. But I presented this to the recovery as a useful document for further study. But the outline is not the spoken message. The spoken message, of course, is based upon reading of the outline. But there are crucial matters where the burdens are. And this is where we will focus as we read. Okay, Roman 1. The clearest revelation of the divine Trinity in the New Testament is in Matthew 28:19, which speaks of baptizing, quote, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Although God is uniquely one, there are 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. On the one hand, Matthew 28:19, speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, in this verse, there is only one name. The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now the subpoints clarify this. 1. The name is the sum total of the divine being, equivalent to his person. So the Lord said, to be exact, I baptize you into the Father and the Son and in the Holy Spirit, into the name, into the person of the triune God. And that name is the totality of the divine being. We need to keep this in mind. Because when we were immersed in the water, when we were baptized, that was a very quick action. We're in the water, we're put under the water, we're taken out. But something eternal took place. We were placed into the name, the person of the divine Trinity. 2, the one name includes 3. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and reveals that God is 3 in 1. To baptize believers into the name of the triune God is to immerse them into all that the triune God is, and to bring them into the person of the triune God, so that they may have an organic union with this divine person. Here we need emphasis. Whenever we baptize a new believer, those who are doing the baptism, the saints that are gathered, that are praying, we need to have strong, powerful prayers declaring, we are immersing this new one into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This person is entering into an organic union with the divine Trinity, an eternal union. They're in another realm. And section C is really the main burden in this part of the outline. To be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is a deep matter. Now we're talking from the experiential side. What our Lord wants us to experience day by day is this realization. We are now in an organic union with the divine person, the divine Trinity. No matter how we feel, no matter whether or not we were drawn up by the enemy, we had a failure, we are living in an organic union. And it's in this organic union that we experience and enjoy our Father. The Apostle John, in writing his first epistle, he's about to speak about fellowship. But then he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And I would ask you to consider, without being introspective, in your Christian life until now, how much fellowship have you had with the Father and with his Son? And we'll see when we come to section 2, the Spirit is the practicality of fellowship. So we need to see why this is a deep matter. One, in Matthew 28:19, that little word into indicates union. I repeat, we have been brought into the person, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized into the name of the triune God is to be put into a mystical union with him and to appropriate, listen to this, whatever God is into our being. So right now, I'm standing here, you are sitting there. Where are we? We are in the name. And we don't just say in a kind of common way, we're in the name of the triune God. We are in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we have a union. We have been grafted into him. He was joined to the Lord as one spirit. Abide in me and I in you. And when we marry the Lord, hopefully at the wedding feast, we will be in an eternal, unending, unbreaking union with the divine Trinity in Christ as the Spirit. And day by day, the Lord is shepherding us, praying for us in his ministry, and God in his government is training us more and more to live in this union. And it's a mystical union. And please don't think the word mystical here means something from the Middle Age, some of the Middle Age saints that thought they had direct contact with the Lord in some kind of way. We mean mystical, like the divine and mystical realm. It's something beyond space-time. It's beyond something material, something physical. Then listen, because we are in this name and are living in the union, this is just amazing. We can appropriate whatever God is into our being. Now, I think you probably would say the same thing about your own life with the Lord. This is positive. That where I am right now, at 120, here, and most of the time, I know I need the divine Trinity. I need the divine life. I need grace. I need Christ. But honestly, most of the time, I don't know what I need. But God knows. The Lord knows. And while we abide in this union, then what happens is that an aspect of what God is transmitted into us. And it's in this way, this refers to an upcoming message in a few days, this is our laboring on the all-inclusive Christ. Outwardly, we're doing all of these things as human beings need to do, a normal life. Inwardly, we are appropriating something of what the triune God, the divine Trinity is. Then the point, the main meaning of section D is that we are not baptized into the triune God in the Godhead. That's not possible. For instance, when Paul says in 1 Timothy, God dwells in unapproachable light. We can't just try to go there. We would be smoke. But it's the processed and consummated triune God as the divine Trinity that we have been baptized into the processed and consummated triune God. The charge given in Matthew 28:19 was given by the Lord Jesus after he had entered into resurrection, which was the consummation of the process of the triune God. This is very important. The Lord didn't tell them earlier in Matthew when he sent them out. He didn't do that. But it was after he was resurrected, after he had become the all-inclusive life-giving spirit, after he had made the secret ascension to the Father, for him, the Father, to see the newness of his Son, the firstborn Son. And now we are baptizing people, and we ourselves have been baptized and are in a union with the processed and consummated triune God. Now the subpoints develop this. The triune God has passed through a process. This is one of the greatest truths in the Lord's recovery. And one of the major distinctions between the apostles' teaching in the New Testament and the absolute faithful teaching of the ministry and minister of the age is that we believe God in the Godhead. He is triune. He is unchanging. But also we believe what the New Testament reveals. God has gone through a process in his economy. And the consummation of this process was the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection was his birth to be the firstborn son. We were regenerated when he was resurrected. And now he has been processed. And we are now experiencing and enjoying the processed and consummated triune God. And here we say triune God because it was the Godhead in Christ. From Colossians we read this, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And now we are in union with the processed God. One, the triune God has passed through a process that began with incarnation, included human living and crucifixion, and consummated with resurrection. In resurrection, Christ, the embodiment of the triune God, became the life-giving spirit, the consummation of the triune God, for the believers to be baptized into the divine Trinity. This should expand our view, even for the remainder of this year. More people are going to get saved. The gospel of the kingdom will advance, and they will call on the Lord. They will be born of him. They will be able to confess, like in Romans 10. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. Yes, and now you direct me. It's a command from the Lord. I will obey. I will be baptized to bury the old man and the old creation. But now I realize, and I'm thankful to you that you're helping me realize, that I am being baptized in the process and consummated triune God, and that's all I need to do in my daily living is to call on his name and breathe him in and drink the Spirit and contact him through the Word. This is quite a fresh view of Matthew 28:19. Point three is a very important utterance. To be baptized into the person of the Trinity is to be baptized into the all-inclusive, consummated Spirit, who is the ultimate consummation of the process triune God. This is to be baptized into the riches of the Father, into the riches of the Son, and into the riches of the Spirit. Why not when you're with the Lord or you're at a red light and you've got a couple minutes? Why not pray as a learner? Lord, what are the riches of the Father? I don't want this just to be words and an outline. I want to experience and enjoy the riches of the Father and the riches of the Son and the riches of the Spirit. And maybe if the Lord would be audible in communicating with us, he said, finally, you're praying for this. I've been interceding for you. I want to enrich you with the Father's riches, my riches, the Spirit's riches. And on your part, you just realize you're one with me, you're in me. And just contact me, and I will impart some riches to you. And you will have a sense. When you come to the Lord's table, when we can have a genuine Lord's table, excuse me to say, with a table and with bread and a cup, you'll have the sense, I'm not here in poverty. There are some riches of the triune God, the divine Trinity in me that were not in me a couple weeks ago. Then little b, as the baptized ones, we are now in an organic union with the triune God. That's why the Lord said, abide in me. He didn't say, get into me. He said, abide in me. Turn your heart to me. Exercise your spirit to contact me, to be one with me. You take the first step. I went through the process to be in you. I arrange for you to be baptized into the process and consummated triune God. Now will you please not be passive and exercise your spirit no matter how you feel, no matter what the circumstances are. Just contact me And what will happen? You'll be living in this organic union, and whatever the Father has, whatever the Son has, and whatever the Spirit has received, become ours. This is what's in the Lord's heart. To dispense Himself as the Divine Trinity into us. Of course, with the goal to build up the church as the body of Christ. And by the way, I would point out all the experiences revealed in these three sections of the outline. They are personal, but they are in the context of the body of Christ. Anyone who is individualistic, who is a loner, who is independent, cannot really experience this very much. Maybe a trifle, because God is merciful. But when we, as a member of the body, a branch in the vine, we're not the only branch in the vine. There are all kinds of branches there, and we're in the same fellowship. And the more we are realizing we are in the body organically, then the more we will experience what this section has just covered. And the more we experience the divine Trinity revealed in Matthew 28:19, the more we will know the body. It's a wonderful cycle. Now we come to Romans 2. We're making a turn. And we're following the Apostle Paul. And we read this point. To experience and enjoy the divine Trinity in full. In full. Why not pray about this? Lord, we pray. I pray for myself personally. I pray for my spouse, members of my family. I pray for all the saints in the church in Anaheim. I pray for all the saints in California. I pray for all the saints on the earth that we would fully participate. If you asked me what it means to fully enjoy, experience and enjoy the divine Trinity, I would have to say, I can't answer that. I'm in a learning process. But I know it's fuller now than it was 10 years ago. And it's going to be fuller on January 1st, 2022 than it is right now in October 29th, right? Anyway, whatever the date is, this is something real to experience it. Then the joy comes. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one, love, joy. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Full joy. What's that? Let's pursue this together. Let's pray for this to be carried out. Our prayer needs to follow the word, and the Lord's hand will follow. To experience and enjoy the divine Trinity in full is to participate in the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. A 2 Corinthians 13:14 shows us three persons in three aspects. God the Father, love. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, grace. And the Holy Spirit, fellowship. And we'll see, I mention this now in our experience, it will be love with the Father, then grace in the Son, and fellowship in the Spirit. But on the other hand, actually, in our experience, we begin with the Spirit. We're in the fellowship of the Spirit. That is why John was so burdened in writing his first epistle. We're writing this that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. then the whole epistle shows the saints how they can live in this fellowship. And in the fellowship of the Spirit, we have the unlimited grace of the Son, with all the supply and the enjoyment. And then we are brought further to the source of grace that is love. In his gospel, the Apostle John spoke of grace and truth or reality. But in his first epistle, he led us into the triune God in the divine Trinity to show us the source of grace is love. The source of truth or reality is light. Then he tells us God is love. God is light. And this matches a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul has the same sequence that the Spirit in and through the Son gives us access to the Father. And I say this kind of as a sidebar because it's a constant burden. Our Father has been waiting for centuries for true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I personally, as your brother and a fellow member of the body of Christ, I am longing for and I am waiting for Lord's table meetings that have the two stages of remembering the Lord with our praise, our worship, our prayer. And then we do something more than sing one hymn for 3 minutes to the Father and then say bye-bye. No, we worship Him. We are at the source. We're in love itself. We're in light itself. We're living in this cycle. Love, grace, fellowship. Fellowship, grace, love. That is what these remaining points will help us see. B, the love of God the Father is the source, since God is the origin. The grace of the Lord is the course of the love of God, since the Lord is the expression of God. And the fellowship of the Spirit is the impartation of the grace of the Lord with the love of God, since the Spirit is the transmission of the Lord with God for our experience and enjoyment of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's quite a statement. I leave it with you, to PSRP, to pray over. It speaks for itself. So we go on to see. The love, grace, and fellowship in 2 Corinthians 13:14 correspond to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28:19. So because we are in an organic union with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are now in a state, a condition, in which we are able to experience and enjoy the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One, the grace of the Lord is the Lord Himself as life to us for our enjoyment. One of our common expressions is enjoying Christ. But I believe the Lord would like us to advance and be before Him and then realize, I've heard this so often, Lord, how much do I enjoy you? Now it's Saturday evening. You consider the day begins in the evening. I'd like to prepare myself for the meeting tomorrow. I look back upon the week. How much did I enjoy you? I enjoyed you some. But Lord, take me on. I want this to be real. And I want this to be real to my husband, to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren, to all the saints, throughout the recovery. We know so many things. We need to know them. But now what we know needs to become real. Two, the love of God is God himself as the source of the grace of the Lord. We are brought to the source. And we needed an apostle like John, who was living in the source. He not only in his gospel testified how God in Christ as the Spirit reaches us. Now, as the Lord prophesied, you could say in John 14, on that day, resurrection, you will know I am in the Father and you are in me. That means you are in the Father right now by being in me. Is that real to you? Is that experientially real? Is it enjoyable? I am in the Father, in the Son. And also, he said, and I will be in you. But he just told us the Father is in me. So the divine Trinity is in you, and you're in the divine Trinity through me. And now you're touching the source. I wonder what would happen. This is a Ron dream or imagination I just share with you. What would happen if tomorrow, whatever the tomorrow is for the time zone, everyone in the Lord's recovery spent 20 minutes in the source of grace, just were abiding in Christ, in the source, in love, what would happen? What would happen? What kind of fellowship would we have? What kind of gospel preaching? What kind of service? What kind of meetings? Because this is actually happening. That's the burden of the whole conference. The burden of this message is that this actually happens to us. And the intention is to encourage us, to motivate us. We're not judging, criticizing anybody. We're all learners. Let's go on. Three, the fellowship of the Spirit is the Spirit himself as the transmission of the grace of the Lord and the love of God for our participation. I believe the Lord is interceding for this. That the Spirit will have the way to move in us and flow in us and bring us into the grace of the Lord and the love of God. Four, the love of God the Father is expressed in the grace of Christ the Son. And the grace of Christ the Son is in the fellowship of God the Spirit, to be transmitted to the believers. It is through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that grace is able to reach us. A few weeks ago, at the Wednesday night ministry meeting, I gave a message on reigning in life by grace over sin, death, and Satan. And we know from Romans 5:17, through righteousness and the abundance of grace, we reign in life. And verse 21 says, grace reigns unto eternal life. So we all desperately need superabounding grace. Paul said, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. But in order to receive the grace, we need to be in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, one spirit with Him. Then B says the grace of Christ comes out of the love of God. And this grace is transmitted to us and comes into us through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I sincerely believe right now, as I'm saying this, our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, who is in the Holy of Holies, bearing all of us before God, who is interceding for us nonstop. He is praying for us to experience 2 Corinthians 13:14 continually. Just as the blood flows in our body continually. This is what's normal. And what is normal in the body of Christ is that the flow of the Spirit is nonstop. And the more we are experiencing this, the more we are in this fellowship. And I hope when we are together and Brother Nee is there, I just hope there will be a time where he can share. How were you able to say at the end, you kept your joy in the midst of that? And I don't want to try to second guess, but he lived in the body. And he suffered tremendously and touched life. And that life flowed through him into the body at the same time. Members of the body, like Brother Lee and Sister Lee and others, were praying for him. And the body supplied him. This is wonderfully real. My heart is touched just by thinking about this. And see, in order to experience and enjoy the grace of the Lord, we need to be in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And as we are enjoying the grace of the Lord, we taste the love of God. That's Brother Lee's utterance. We taste. We taste. Sometimes when we have a healthy meal, we may just say, that's so tasty. The Lord wants us to taste personally. Now I know what love is. I know God. He's love. It's not a doctrine to me anymore. It's not simply an objective truth that it must be as the basis for experience. It's real to me. And Lord, I want to live in this. I want to live this out. I want this love to be perfected. To love all the saints with impartiality of the same love. To love human beings and have a heart for their salvation. Even the most ungodly people you might see briefly on the news, they're still a human. They're still alive. I'd rather that Joe Biden be saved. That all those in power be saved. They're humans. There's something more than the politics. Save them. Save more in California. We have a love for people that we've never known. And eventually, we will love our enemies. We won't try to suppress the feelings we have. We want to fight back. We want God to judge. Now we spontaneously pray. Like Stephen did when he was being stoned to death. Father, don't hold this against them. Just what the Son prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't pray, Father, vindicate me. Judge them. Send them to the lake of fire. No. There's an immeasurable territory opened up to us. the love that is God himself. In order to experience and enjoy the grace of the Lord, we need to be in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading this again, I know. And we are enjoying the grace of the Lord. We taste the love of God. Then the end of this section, with the divine Trinity as the source, the course, and the flow. The source, the fountain, is the love of God. Is there not a fountain in you right now? Yes, there is. The Father fountain is in you right now. It wants to well up. This brings us to point two. The course is the outflow. The outflow is the grace expressed and conveyed to us by Christ. And three, the flow of the Holy Spirit as the fellowship, the transmission, the circulation of the grace of God with the love of the Father. This is our destiny. There's a river flowing in the New Jerusalem. It flows throughout the city. We may call it even Fellowship City. This is our eternal destiny. We want more and more now that it will ready us, prepare us for the Lord's coming. And we will be worthy of his receiving us into the wedding feast, because these words became real to us. He longs to get married. But the bride has to make herself ready. She has to be mature. She has to really know her husband, even though she's never seen him. And she's living in the reality that will be manifested. And then also, the Lord is praying that there will be a continual flow of life in us. We live by this flow. And we think something, we say something, right away we sense. This will stop the flow. And we stop. We just don't send that text. We delete. We just don't say anything more. We can't. More and more, the river that has its source in the throne is going to direct everything we say and do. I'm looking forward to this. We will learn it together. This is a body matter. And now we turn to the book of Revelation. So we are in another realm. We don't set aside the other two main verses, but now we have to realize where we are. And more, as the age comes to an end, we will be living in the reality of what is revealed in Revelation, living under Christ, who is the one on the throne, to execute God's governmental authority over everything and everyone on the earth and through heaven. And there's a particular revelation of the divine Trinity at the very beginning of the epistle. And we also need, again corporately, to know and experience what is in Revelation 1, 4, and 5. The experience and enjoyment of the divine Trinity in full is consummated. See, now we're at the consummation. By the one who is, who was, and who is coming. That's the Father. By the seven spirits. That's the Spirit. And by Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. We need to experience and enjoy God the Father as the one who is, who was, and who is coming. We need to experience the seven spirits, the intensified spirit. And we need to experience Jesus Christ as the faithful witness, as the firstborn of the dead, as the one who conquered death. And we may come to this verse toward the end, which is drawing near, 21 minutes away. I got my clock. Okay. That We will experience this more and more. And that the Lord said, when John fell down at his feet, he was so taken over. He put his hand on him and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the living one. I became dead, and now I'm alive, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Don't let death rule. It's still operating in the old creation, but the authority is with me. I want you to know me as the firstborn from the dead, and I want you to have the confidence that right now I am the ruler of the kings of the earth. You may not understand what's going on. I certainly don't understand what's going on in this country and other places, but there's a ruler. And we need to pray as a church to this ruler. Week after week, uplifted prayers that he will exercise his authority over all the governments, all the things that are taking place for your sake. Now we read the remainder of this outline. A, Revelation 1:4 speaks of God as the one who is, who was, and who is coming. Rather mysterious utterance. But this is the divine Trinity. This is the triune God in action with this attribute of being triune. This is the consummation of God's economy. This is the meaning of the name Jehovah. In Hebrew, Jehovah means I am who I am. I think I have the time to give you a mini version of this one experience. Oh, just a little more than 50 years ago, a number of us had migrated to Chicago. I was still only 31 years old, didn't know much. And then one Saturday, I don't know why, he just was talking to the Lord. He said, "I want to go on a journey in my thinking, because everything has to have an origin." And so I just want to trace back in my thinking to find out, what's the origin of God? And so I was, maybe my angel was laughing or urgently praying. Anyway, my shepherd knew what was about to happen. Then I was just tracing it back until now there's no universe, there's no angels. What is the source of God? And then this verse came. I am. I am. I am that I am. And I would describe the inner feeling like this way. That I'm driving a high-speed car. And then somehow I just run into a mountain. I just felt I met the I am for the first time. And now I can say, at least to some extent, I know the I am. And I also know I am not. I'm not trying to be humble now. The I am is everything. And I as an I am not are nothing. Christ really is all inclusive. His being the I am signifies that he is the one who exists from eternity to eternity. God is the only one who is. The only one who has the reality of being. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He who comes forward to God must believe that he is." So if I'm in a conversation with atheists, whatever, a conversation, not a debate, a reasonable conversation, they say, "I don't believe God exists." And I would say, "Well, you have the wrong thought. Creatures exist. Angels exist. God is. He is. That's what you need to see. That will break through the limitations in your mind. God is. And anyone who comes forward to God, that includes all of us, must believe that God is. According to Hebrews 11:6, God is. And we must believe that He is. As the one who is, and who was, this is in His economy, and who is coming, this is with the coming of Christ. God is the self-existing one, and the ever-existing one, the one whose being depends on nothing apart from Himself, and the one who exists eternally, having neither beginning nor ending. And what kind of life has God given to us? Eternal life. Eternal life. The life of the I Am. See, to believe that God is to believe that He is everything to us and that we are nothing. In the summer after the second training on Numbers, where there was a message on authority and rebellion, I got some very evil, dreadfully terrible emails and texts. They didn't bother me at all, because I'd been learning from 1 Peter 1, when the Lord was slandered, when they blasphemed Him, He didn't react. He just committed everything to the righteous one. I just did the same. And one young woman, she had to be young. And her name, I don't believe, was her real name. Because the name Lilith is mentioned once in the Bible. It's a demonic name. And she said, among many things, you are nothing. And I wish I could have said something to her. I didn't have the leading to write. I would say, whoever you are, I want you to know, I knew that I was nothing before you were born. And that was a real liberation for me. I am nothing. I have nothing. I know nothing. And I can do nothing. That is not artificial humility. That's a fact. Because my God is. My Christ is all-inclusive. The Spirit in me is the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. So I'm glad that I'm nothing, that I know nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing, because this opens my being for the triune God, the divine Trinity, who is everything. And I believe that He is, that He is. He is I Am. To believe that God is implies that we are not. Now please don't say this just as an superficial response to a message. You need to realize it. This will liberate you. You will not be discouraged anymore. You will not be disappointed. You're not expecting anything to come out of you. Everything comes out from the vine. We're abiding in the vine. Everything we need is in the vine. I'm so glad to be nothing. Now I'm in a position where I can absorb the one who is everything little by little, as I'm able and as I need. He must be the only one, the unique one in everything, and we must be nothing in everything. Oh, this is, I don't know why, I'm just so happy to read this. I'm just so joyful. It'll dawn on you. One day you will be ready to thank the Lord and praise the Lord. But let's not pretend. Let's not act. You'll have your own car wreck. And then it will become real to you. God is. He is. And He will always be. And we will be with Him, dependent on Him, forever. Because we have the same life that the I Am has. Marvelous. B, in Revelation 1:4 speaks of the seven spirits who are before his throne. So right now, the seven spirits, the eyes of the Lamb, are before his throne, carrying out on the earth all the decisions of the throne. But I say again, the throne is waiting for our prayers. The throne will not act, even to carry out the decisions through the seven spirits, unless the church prays according to God. You read Revelation 8, you have Christ as another angel, bearing a censer with much incense. And the incense is put into the golden bowls of the saints. That's their prayers. The Lord needs prayers from us that are golden bowls. Then Christ in his ascension will add the incense. And then the throne reacts through the seven spirits moving all over the earth. To the seven spirits in Revelation 1:4 undoubtedly are the one spirit of God because they are ranked among the triune God. As seven is the number for completion in God's operation, so the seven spirits must be for God's move on the earth. Again, God wants to move on the earth as the seven spirits. It's not enough that we just know this about God. Oh, now I understand. God wants to move. Now we need the next step. How will he move? He moves through us. I addressed this in the first message in the last itero. We can limit God or release God. He created us with a will. The more we are one will with him in our prayer and in everything else, the more he can flow. And the seven spirits will flow out. In essence and existence, God's spirit is one. In the intensified function and work of God's operation, his spirit is sevenfold. 4, the title of the seven spirits indicates that the spirit has been intensified sevenfold. This spirit intensifies all the elements of the spirit, divinity, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, reality, and grace. It's not just seven eyes looking at us and seven lamps of fire burning. It's sevenfold intensified of the life, the spirit of life, of the grace, the spirit of grace, of reality, the spirit of reality, of the humanity of Jesus, whatever he needs. This is why I encourage, as the Lord leads, older saints who are somewhat discouraged, or someone who's been gone for decades and they come and we're happy, then the enemy attacks them and says, sorry, it's too late, to tell them nothing's too late with God. The Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And you allow the sevenfold spirit to work in you. I assure you, he can do more in a week than you might expect him to do in a year. Be just open to him for his ultimate move. 5, according to Revelation 5:6, the seven spirits are the seven eyes of the Lamb. Oh, I wonder what the theologians do about this. Yes, God is three, but now the Spirit are the eyes of the Son. But that's the Bible. My Christ, your Christ, has seven eyes right now. And don't be afraid of the seven eyes. He's not just going to like spy on you. Yes, he will look at you. His eyes are flaming of fire. But we'll read this in a moment. He wants to transmit himself into you. He wants to sonize you, to Christize you. He wants to make you the same as he is. Let him do it. Don't be afraid. Just open up to the Lamb with the seven eyes, the seven spirits. We come to him as we are with Christ as the reality of the offerings. and through his precious blood, with boldness we come into the Holy of Holies. And Lord, here I am. You are the Lamb on the throne with seven eyes. And Lord, on my side, I want to be in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to behold you. I simply want to behold you right now, to behold your glory. And Lord, I want you to just look at me with your seven eyes and work yourself into me for the body's sake, for the kingdom, for the new man, for the bride. A Christ is the redeeming Lamb on the throne has seven observing and searching eyes. For executing God's judgment upon the universe. He knows what's going on in the White House. He knows what's going on. His eyes are there. And searching eyes for executing God's judgment upon the universe to fulfill God's eternal purpose, which will consummate in the building up for the New Jerusalem. A brother told me many years ago when those faithful brothers in the Northwest were praying for years for the Lord to move in the Russian-speaking world. They brought to the Lord in prayer certain people that were in power and prayed. And the seven eyes moved. And in 1 year, I learned from someone I know who was a Russian citizen that in 1 year, boom, 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 a change. Not because the people on the earth had political feelings. No, that's flesh. But they're one with the administration of God and open the way for the Lord to do whatever he wants to do. B, the seven spirits as the seven eyes of the Lamb are also for transfusing. I believe right now we're getting some transfusing. When Christ looks at us with his seven eyes, these eyes, which are the seven spirits, will transfuse Christ's element and Christ himself into us for our transformation. What a God we have. He's the I am. He's everything. We're nothing. Now we have the seven spirits, the seven eyes of the Lamb, transfusing what Christ is into us. And this brings us to the last section. Revelation 1:5 speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. As the living and faithful witness of God, Christ is the one who testifies God, not only by his word and deeds, but also by what he is. His being is a testimony of God, and this is going to become true of us. Our being, not just what we say and do, our being will testify what the triune God is. Christ being the firstborn of the dead refers to his resurrection. He is the living one, the one who became dead and now is living forever and ever, having the keys of death and of Hades. We know from 1 Peter 3:18, when the Lord was dying on the cross, he was dying in the flesh. But the essence of the divine, of divinity, the Spirit, was strengthening him, enlivening him. And in that Spirit, he descended into the abyss and he declared to the evil angels that were there, they were so evil, they're already in prison, and proclaimed his victory over their leader, how he destroyed the devil on the cross. And then when he walked out, he took the keys. I conquered death. And now the keys of death and Hades are in my hand. And I'm going to ensure my suffering saints who I am. I am resurrection. I am life. I am the resurrected Christ. I have the keys of death and Hades. It's in my hands. Don't fear it. Just be open to me and let me be what I am to you. Three, in his ascension, the Lord Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love this. Oh, you're the ruler of the presidents, of the prime ministers, of the dictators. So we just pray. Again and again, I'm saying this on our side. Lord, exercise your rulership. Having passed through incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, he has been enthroned above all kings. The Lord Jesus, the enthroned one, is ruling over the earth, the entire world, and as the ruler of the kings of the earth. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is experiencing and enjoying the divine Trinity in full, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and now we have the triune God in Revelation 1. And our Lord with the seven eyes is transfusing himself into us, and he is on the throne right now as he is transfusing himself into us. He is ruling over the whole universe, over the whole earth, over every country, over every leader. Praise him. What a wonderful divine Trinity we have for experience and enjoyment in full. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank the Lord.